A world in trouble. War, terrorism, crime, poverty and famine, and terrifying diseases ravage our world. Where is it all going? Ancient prophecies foresaw our time and tell us there is hope. Hope for today, for our families, for tomorrow. Join Gary Gibbs as he makes Bible prophecy easy to understand in Prophecies of Hope.
Well, I want to welcome you to Prophecies of Hope, and our study today is all about Satan's deception that we've looked at before, but we're getting into more detail now, but we're going to look at it from the positive side, Prophecies Day of Hope. Prophecies Day of Hope is the title of our study today. And as you look at the Bible, you go back to the very beginning of the creation of mankind, you find that the devil has been fighting and warring for the souls of mankind ever since the very beginning. He wants to win this war that he is in against Satan. And way back in Genesis, he launched his first attack against the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, you and I have been born on a battlefield and we live in the crossfire. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve, of course, fell for the devil's prey. It fell to the devil as his prey. And they bit into his lie that you cannot trust God. And because of that, God had to evict them from the garden. But when he did that, he sent them forth with a promise. It's the first prophecy in the Bible and the first promise. You'll find it in Genesis 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, 15, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. God is talking to the serpent there. And he tells that serpent, I'm going to put an enmity, a barrier between you and the seed of the woman. And Paul tells us in Galatians, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And he tells us here in verse 15 that he, Jesus, will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So even though mankind sinned and God had to evict them from the Eden of the garden, God sent them forth with a promise that one day God would conquer sin and Satan. And one day God would restore us into the presence of himself. And that's what the whole Bible story is about, from Genesis to Revelation, is God reversing the damage of sin and bringing us back into his presence. And so you have right there at the heart of the Scriptures, the way God bridges that gulf between heaven and earth that sin created is he bridges it through the cross of Calvary. And those who accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be ready when Jesus comes back to actually enter again into the presence of God. That's one thing I want to do. How about you? Do you want to enter the presence of God? Yeah, it's going to be a marvelous thing to be able to see God with our own eyes and to see Jesus come down through the clouds. I want to be ready, don't you? Well, that's what this is all about. That's what prophecy is about. It is to help prepare us to see Jesus in peace. But meanwhile, we are still on the battlefield of planet Earth. And we introduced in our last study Satan's secret deception, his plan to attack God. Let's look at it again as we begin this study. Our first question is, how does God describe Satan's plan of deception? We've read it there in Daniel 7:25. Can I hear you read it together with me off the screen or out of your Bibles? He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And so the devil's secret strategy revealed for us here in the prophecy is that he attacks God, the Most High. He attacks God's people, his saints, but he also attacks the law of God. He tries to make us think that it has been changed. I like the way the modern King James Version puts this. It says that he plots, he shall plot to change times and laws. And we are so blessed to be able to have inside information on what the devil is seeking to do. There's no need for anyone to ever be tricked up by him when we read the Bible because it reveals to us his plan. Now, while the devil thinks to change the law of God, and while he tries to get us to think it has been changed, and he is plotting and strategizing, the Bible is very clear over and over again. It echoes the words of Jesus we find in the book of Luke 16, verse 17. Jesus said, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, a tittle is a Hebrew character, the smallest of the Hebrew characters in their writing. And Jesus says, not even the smallest dot or the crossing of a T in the law of God will pass away as long as heaven and earth stands. Now, last time I checked, heaven and earth is still here. Have you checked on that lately? Still here, isn't it? And so if it is here, then the law of God is here. And as we studied in our previous lesson, it is the enemy who gets us to think that it has been changed, the times and laws. And what we want to do in this study is we want to look more closely at his specific area of attack. It says he thinks to change times and laws. So our next question is, which of God's laws concerns time? As you go through the Ten Commandments, which one deals with time? Let's take the first one. What does the first commandment say? That's right. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Does that deal with time? No. Second commandment, what does it say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below, and you shall not bow down yourself to them nor serve them. Doesn't say anything about time. Third commandment, what does it say? Thou shalt not take what? The name of the Lord thy God in vain. Doesn't say anything about time. Let's look at the fourth commandment. What does it say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As you look at all the Ten Commandments, the first four dealing with our relationship with God, only the fourth one deals with time. And the last six, they don't deal with time either. So it is in the heart of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, that we read about a law concerning time that we will discover the devil has placed his tack against. Let's look at this law. Let's read it, the entire fourth commandment here in Exodus 20, verse 8. You want to read it together with me out loud? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So he says, the seventh day is the day that you're not to do any work. Well, what are we to do and what is it all about? He goes on, he explains this in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And then he continues, it's not done yet. Therefore, read it with me, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So you see, the fourth commandment clearly deals with time. It tells us how to structure our time. You know, the other commandments deal with how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. But the fourth one tells us how to structure our time in our relationship with God. It says, 6 days you do all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it we are to rest as He rested when He created the world. Now listen, in our busy workaday world, we need a Sabbath. Would you say amen to that? We are all so busy. I mean, we're supposed to be in the age when technology simplifies things. Well, I don't know that it has really simplified things. I think it has actually created more work. Because now, instead of waiting for something to come to you through the post office, which takes a while, now you get all this mail bombarding you through email. How many of you think email is a blessing and a curse, all rolled to one? You know it is. I wouldn't want to live without it, but it's hard to live with it. Because now, you know, people just sit down, and before they'd think about writing a letter, and they, since there was an investment of time, they'd really think through whether it was worth their time. Now email, shoot it off to you, and you get all these cute little stories and all that, and it just eats up a lot of time. And now you can't get away from the phone because you carry your cell phone with you. We live in a very busy world, and there needs to be a time that we just turn it all off so that we can hear God. You see, the devil wants to just keep a cacophony of sound going around us and busyness swirling around us so that we have no time for God to hear the Spirit's quiet voice speaking to our souls. And that was one of the main reasons for the Sabbath, to just get us to stop, refocus on God, and recognize that we are creation of the Almighty God. He made us in His image. Now, why would the devil specifically single out the fourth commandment dealing with the Sabbath time? Why would he do that? That's our next question. Why would Satan want to change the Sabbath times? Let's look at it again in Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." You see, the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. God created the Sabbath long before the Jews ever existed. He created it in Genesis 2, verse 1. I mean, God created everything in 6 days to sustain physical life. Everything we needed to sustain physical life was created in 6 days. He also created a mate for relationships there. But he took an extra day, and he didn't create anything physical on it. He created time or space for God, the seventh day of the week. And he created that to be a memorial for mankind, that we would always, every week, recall that we are here not by chance, not by evolution, but we are here by design, created in the image of God. And so the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. When Jesus created us, when he formed mankind in his own image. And you'll find this theme come up through the Bible in Exodus 31, verse 17. He says, "It, the Sabbath, is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath was to be a sign, an eternal sign, that he is the creator. You know, the devil doesn't like the fact that we recall and we remember that God is the creator. You know, the teaching of creation has been under attack for almost 200 years now. About a little over 150 years. And it started with Charles Darwin, it moved to Marx, and it has been consistently under attack. And we find today that the reason a large part of society has forgotten about God and they don't honor God in their lifestyle is because they don't believe that God is the creator. You see, if you realize that you've been created by the hand of the Almighty, then you realize your life is dependent upon Him. And you also recognize that you have a responsibility to Him. But evolution and humanism and all of these isms that are not in harmony with God's Word are all based on this belief that we have just arrived here by chance. That some little piece of slime climbed up and crawled up out of a primordial soup and it grew into this complex human being that we are today. You know, when I think about that, I think about taking my watch, a very simple instrument. It's not very complex, but it has a number of parts. And I take it all apart, put it in a paper bag, and I start shaking it because I believe in evolution. I want to see that watch come together. How long would I have to shake it for all the pieces to come together in the way that it will make the watch work? And then it has to set itself to the correct time. How long am I going to shake that? Forever. Will it ever get there, though? No, it won't. It will never come together. You know, I learned not to take things apart when I was a boy. I had a BB gun. I saved my money up for this BB pellet gun, and we kind of lived on the edge of this little creek and had trees in there and animals. And I grew up, that part of my childhood was in Louisiana. We had snakes and turtles and crawfish, all the fun things for a boy. And so we'd go down there and we'd shoot snakes. Now, if you're a reptile lover, please forgive me. Give me grace. But we were shooting water moccasins. We had like 6-foot water moccasins in Louisiana. And those aren't fun to play with. And so we'd go down and we'd shoot them with our pellet guns. You had to shoot them quite a few times to kill a water moccasin with a pellet gun. But one day I slipped in the mud and my gun fell in the mud and in the creek. And I was so heartbroken. I took that thing out and there was mud down the barrel and mud everywhere. And I took it home and I cleaned it off. And I saw that I was going to have to clean the inside. And I said, well, this is no problem. It's a simple thing. I pulled it apart. And when I pulled the cover off, you know what happened? About 10 million springs came shooting at me. Boom, 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 all over the place. And I thought, now where do they go? And I started working on it and trying to put them back together again. And I never got that gun to work again. Now, I was too young to understand evolution. If I would have understood evolution, I would have put that gun in a big bag and just started shaking it. and it will all have come back together again, and then I could have gone and hunt my water moccasins again. Ludicrous, isn't it? You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in intelligent design and creation. Would you agree with me on that? You know, and you might have questions on creation and how it all works, but many scientists are coming to the conclusion that there had to be some sort of intelligent designer out there to put these complex beings together and to create this environment that sustains life. The devil does not like this truth because ultimately it traces back to a personal God who is intimately involved with the affairs of mankind. And so he attacks the Sabbath because it is a weekly reminder that we are created by a loving God. So that's the first reason the devil attacks the Sabbath times. The second is because the Sabbath is a memorial of salvation. Listen to this text in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Now, what does it mean to sanctify? Remember, we looked at that in a previous lesson. It means to set apart. And God's purpose, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, is He wants to sanctify us wholly, spirit, soul, and body, to preserve us blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So the influence of the word of God in our lives is to set us apart from the world, to save us from the sins of the world, to preserve us ready for Jesus' return. And so the Sabbath is a sign of salvation. And you'll recall that when God led his people out of Egyptian bondage, they had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. When he led them forth from Egypt, he had to teach them all over again what it meant to be followers of the true God. He had to set them apart from the paganism of Egypt. And as he brought them out of Egypt, you'll remember he led them by a path. He didn't lead them, by the way, the straightest route into the promised land. He led them down in between mountains with the Red Sea before them and Pharaoh's army coming up fast and hard behind them. And they said, what are we going to do? Moses, you brought us out here to destroy us. And God says, watch what I'm going to do. And Moses simply puts his rod out over the water and the Red Sea splits and they go across on dry land. And then Pharaoh's army follows behind and God buries them in the Red Sea and destroys them. There's a reason God delivered them that way. He wanted to show them that salvation is by grace and not by works. Can you say amen to that? He wanted to show them, your enemies will destroy you, only I can save you. And so when he gives them the Sabbath, he ties it back into his salvation power. He says, I'm setting you apart, I'm sanctifying you, I deliver you. Salvation is wholly of me. Now Paul brings this up in Hebrews chapter 4. He hearkens back to the creation. And he says in Hebrews 4, verse 9, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And then in verse 10 he says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You see, the Sabbath again is a sign of salvation. When we rest on the Sabbath day, what we're saying is, Lord, I am yours. I am not my own. You said it, I believe it, that settles it, and so I'm going to follow you. And there's nothing I can do to earn my own salvation. You rest it, I follow you. You gave me salvation, I follow salvation. There's nothing I can do to get ahead of God, to earn favor with God, to get myself into heaven. Now, how many of you believe that you're saved by your works? Can I see your hands? None of you. How many of you believe that you're saved by grace through faith? All of you. Good. You got it right. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. It is a sign of salvation that we rest from our works as God did from His, telling God that we can't save ourselves. So the devil attacks the Sabbath times because he hates the fact that Jesus is the Creator and he hates the fact that Jesus is our Savior. Our next question asks, how is an attack against the Sabbath day of hope really an attack against Jesus? Let's drill down into this more. Colossians 1, verse 6 gives us a very interesting truth. It says here, for by Him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Read it with me. All things were created through Him and for Him. You see, who created us? Who created you? Jesus did. You know, we often talk about God, but the New Testament tells us it's God indeed, but it's Jesus. Jesus created us. Now, that's a magnificent thought when you think about it. The one who created you also came here to die to save you. That reveals how much God loves us, doesn't it? But the devil, when he attacks the Sabbath, which is a memorial of creation, and it's a memorial of salvation, he is actually getting more personal. He is attacking Jesus himself. And this whole thing that we're in called sin is a war between Christ and Satan. It has been so since the beginning. It is Satan who said in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he said, "I want to be like the Most High." He wanted Jesus' position. He wanted God's place. And that's what this whole conflict is over. And so that's why the devil zeroes in on that fourth commandment, because it memorializes the two twin truths that are the most revealing about God's love, that God created us and God died for us. Jesus personally created us. Jesus personally died for us. The devil hates that truth. That's why we've studied here in Daniel chapter 8. He cast the truth down to the ground, the devil. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. The devil attacks Jesus. He attacks his truth and he attacks the times and laws of God. Now let's ask the question, which day does the Bible say is the Sabbath? Okay, so far we've seen that there's a strategy the devil has. He attacks the Lord, he attacks the law, and he attacks the loyal followers of God. He thinks to change times and laws. We've seen that it refers to the seventh day Sabbath of the fourth commandment, that the devil's just eating up all our time so we don't have time to spend with God. Now let's look more specifically at which day is the Sabbath of God. You read about it there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. So which day is it, class? The seventh day. Now notice he doesn't say a seventh day. He says it is the seventh day. Because you see, the seventh day Sabbath is like the birthday of the world. It memorializes creation. So it is the birthday of the world. Your birthday is on a specific date, and you can't change that date. There's nothing you did to make it happen on that day, and there's nothing you can do to change that date. Jesus set the birthday of the world on the seventh day of the week, and we can't change that day just like we can't change our birthday. But we might ask, which day then is the seventh day? Let's look at several ways we can discover the answer to this question. First, we can go to the calendar. The calendar tells us, if you look at any regular calendar, that Saturday is the seventh day. Obviously, there on the calendar. If that doesn't work for us, we can go to the dictionary. And here you'll read in the dictionary, as I have here from Random House College Dictionary, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, following Friday. Or if you like, you can go to 108 languages of the world where the word they use for Saturday is actually Sabbath. You know, in America, we have to talk about which day is the seventh day Sabbath of the Lord. But in 108 other places of the world, if you read the fourth commandment, they immediately know that it's Saturday because that is their word for Saturday. Let me give you an example of this. In Spanish, anybody here speak Spanish? What is it? Sabado. In Italian, sabato. Russian, subata. Bulgarian, subota. In 108 languages of the world, Saturday is called Sabbath. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of going to Africa, and I held a Prophecies of Hope seminar there in Ghana, Africa, in the city of Accra, Ghana. And here's what I learned about their language. Very interesting. In the Twi language, which is one of their languages in Ghana, Saturday is called Mamena Day. Mamenada. It means God's day. Literally, it means I am that I am's day. Now, do you remember the story in Exodus? When Moses was told by God that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt, and Moses said, "Well, I don't know about doing this, Lord. The people aren't going to believe that I'm their deliverer. Who should I say sent me?" And what was God's answer? He said, tell them that I am that I am have sent you. In other words, the self-existent one, the creator. The creator has sent you. And in Ghana, their name that dates back thousands of years, their word for Saturday is Maminida. And it's interesting, all their children are named according to the day of the week on which they are born. And so children born on Saturday have as part of their name Maminida, which means I am that I am, or God's day. Those who are born on Sunday, however, this was an eye-opener to me, those who are born on Sunday have Kwasiada in their name. Kwasi means white man's day. Now let me tell you how that came about. Well, you understand the white man part of it. But here's what happened. Way, way back, the white missionaries from Europe came down to convert the Africans in Ghana. And the white missionaries that happened to come down came down with more paganism than they did biblical truth. And so they actually got the people away from Saturday Sabbath over onto Sunday Sabbath. And so the people said, well, that's the white man's day. We learned that the Sabbath, I am's day, is on Saturday, but the white man, they say it's on Sunday. So you got God's day and you got the white man's day. And now whenever you meet a child born on Sunday, they have Kwasi in their name for white man's day. And it's really fun to look at this in their culture because it's right there in their language. In fact, in 108 languages of the world, the Bible is clearly vindicated by saying that Saturday is the Sabbath day. By the way, this gentleman with me in the picture happened to be a Presbyterian minister that we had the privilege of studying with who graduated from our course, Prophecies of Hope. Our next point here is astronomy also assures us there's been no change in the continuity of the weekly cycle. Has time been lost? You can write the U.S. Naval Observatory, and they will tell you that no, since the Christian era, no time has been lost. All you have to go back is to the Christian era and see Jesus kept the Sabbath and others kept the Sabbath. No time has been lost in the weekly cycle. And then there's point five here of how you find the seventh-day Sabbath. The Jews have kept Sabbath on Saturday for thousands of years. You know, for the Jews to lose track of time and to lose track of when the Sabbath is, they would all have to sleep in 24 hours all around the world. So they have to sleep a lot longer than 24 hours and then wake up and never knew that they overslept. What are the chances of that happening? You know, they're an industrious people. They're not going to lay around for 24 to 36 hours. They're going to be up working. There's no way that they lost sight of time or track of time. And so that's another way. The sixth way to tell which day is the seventh-day Sabbath is to go to the Bible. The Bible is clear that the seventh-day Bible Sabbath is on our Saturday. Let's look at that. How does the Bible confirm the Sabbath is on Saturday? Why don't you take your Bibles right now and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. You'll remember this is a story of when Jesus dies on the cross. After he hangs his head and dies, he's there on the cross. The Jewish leaders want all the bodies to come down off the cross. And so the Roman soldiers are getting ready to do that. But along comes Joseph of Arimathea. He has gone to Pilate, and he has received permission to take Jesus' body off the cross. Nicodemus comes along and helps him, and there are other followers of Jesus, and they reverently take his name, take his body off the cross to lay him in Joseph's new tomb. And we have here an indication of when the Sabbath is right here in this story. And let me illustrate this for you. How many of you like grilled cheese sandwiches? You like grilled cheese sandwich? Okay, I don't know that I have enough here for everyone, but let me see what I have here. I've got some cheese, and I like low-fat cheese, as you can tell. I'm watching my diet. And this is, I recommend this. It's good. It's actually tofu cheese. And you take your cheese, and you put your cheese between, what, two slices of bread, right? Just like that. And you put some other things on it. But the Sabbath, which day the Sabbath is as easy to find as the cheese on a cheese sandwich. Now, can you find the cheese on this sandwich? Where is it? It's in the middle, between two slices of bread. Now, let me show you that it's very easy to find the Sabbath, which day is the Sabbath, because it's right in the middle. Looking there at Luke chapter 23, And we're going to begin in, I believe, verse 54. I get you to read back for 52 for context. But look at verse 54. That day was what? The preparation. And the Sabbath drew near. You see, what happens here is Joseph takes Jesus' body off of the cross on the preparation day. Which day did Jesus die on? We call it what? Good Friday. The Bible called it the preparation day. And then it says here, the Sabbath drew near, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Then you go to Luke 24, verses 1 through 3, and it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the followers of Jesus, the women, found the stone rolled away from the tomb because Jesus had resurrected. Watch where you find the Sabbath, sandwiched in between the preparation day, Good Friday. Then you have the Sabbath draws on, it is Saturday. And then you have the first day of the week, Sunday, which we call today Easter what? Easter Sunday. And so the Bible makes it clear which day is the seventh day Sabbath. It says that it comes between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It is our day Saturday. Now this raises another question. Not only has the devil attacked the Sabbath to keep us so busy that we don't have time for God, he has also sought to get us to forget which day it happens on. The Bible's so clear, as we've looked in these six places, it says that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. And we all recognize that this is not what most people are doing today. Most people keep the Sabbath, if they keep a Sabbath at all, by the way, on Sunday. And that's a pity that that's the way it's happening, because we're missing out on a special blessing God has given us. Go with me back in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 2. And let's look at the blessing that we could be missing out on by not keeping the fourth commandment on the day that God indicated we should. And so you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, and you'll find when God created the Sabbath, He did three things with it to make it special and to make it stand apart from all the other days. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. There we read that when God created everything, it was all good. Genesis 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done, and He rested. That's the first thing He did to make this day special. He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God did what? He blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. God did three things to set the Sabbath apart. First, He rested on the day. Now God doesn't get tired, but He rested because He knew that we would need a weekly rest. So He rested. Then He blessed it. He put a blessing in that day unlike any of the other days of the week. And by doing that, He sanctified it. He set it apart. Let me illustrate this for you. I have here on the stage six glasses, six empty glasses. And as God created the planet, He did something special on each day of the week to give us a blessing, to enable us to have life and health and to find happiness. So each one of these days of the week was a very special day where He performed some very complex processes to sustain and perpetuate life. But when it came to the seventh day, He didn't have to create anything else to sustain life, but He created the Sabbath day and He poured a blessing in it, unlike the other days of the week. He poured Himself into it by personally resting on that day so that we would have time with Him, to talk with Him, to commune with Him, and to grow in His grace. So while every day of the week is good, God has put a special blessing, uniquely different from the other days of the week, for us to receive the blessing. Cheers. Ah, that's good. I'll leave my cheese sandwich for later. I don't want to eat in front of you. But the Sabbath was given to mankind in Genesis. God set the day apart, made it very special, and the devil doesn't want us to experience that blessing. 24 hours of time is like any other 24-hour period of time, except when God's Word makes it different, it is different. Would you say amen to that? So he pours a blessing into that 24-hour period that he doesn't say is in any other 24-hour period. A blessing that you receive when you keep the Sabbath as God wants us to. Now, let's go to the experience of the New Testament believers. Let's look at Jesus. Let's look at the disciples. And let's say, how did they keep the Sabbath? Did they keep it on Saturday? Did they keep it on Sunday? Where was it changed? How did this all come about so that we're now seeking the blessing on Sunday? Let's start with Jesus. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath day holy? You go to Luke 4, verse 16. It says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. You see, Jesus on the Sabbath was found in the synagogue worshiping God. Now, some people would say, well, he was a Jew. That's what we would expect from him. Well, that's partly true, but it's not completely the whole story because there were a lot of traditions and laws of the Jews that Jesus didn't keep. That's why he was constantly in trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish rulers. Jesus came to refocus us on the true meaning of the law of God. And so he shows us in the scriptures how to keep the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And one of the things he did, he went to the synagogue and he read the scriptures. But what about the disciples? Let's say maybe the Sabbath was changed at Jesus' crucifixion. What did they do? Did the disciples keep the Sabbath after Jesus went to heaven? We read in Acts 18, verse 4, and he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. You see, the apostle Paul, every Sabbath, he was at church or synagogue. And there he was teaching, persuading, not just the Jews, but also the Greeks. He didn't go there just to talk to the Jews, but he was persuading the Greeks. And you read just a few verses down in verse 11, it says he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. So this was his custom. Every week he was there teaching the Word of God in the synagogue. Luke 23, verse 56, we've already looked at briefly, but watch it, what it says again. The followers of Jesus, when Jesus is dead and they need to bury him, the Bible says the Sabbath is drawing on. You know, it's turning sundown. That was the beginning of the Sabbath. They had his body there and they didn't have enough time to properly prepare it for its burial. So they did what they could and they laid it in the grave. And then the Bible says they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Not even the burial of Jesus would keep them from keeping the Sabbath commandment, because Jesus had shown them how to keep God's law and do it out of motivation of love and not seeking to be saved. Then we look at Matthew 24. Jesus here is counseling his church, his early church, and he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. He is looking forward to the time in 70 AD when the Roman armies will come and they will destroy Jerusalem. And he tells the Christian believers, he says, you need to be praying that your flight is not on the Sabbath day. And so he's anticipating that they are going to be keeping the Sabbath. Otherwise, why pray about it? And then you look at Acts 16, verse 13. Paul is in Philippi, which is in Greece. I've been to Philippi. I've been to this site here. Paul was in a place where there wasn't a Jewish synagogue. What did he do then? Well, he found a place where people were praying and worshiping. Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So Paul went where people were praying, where people were studying. And he actually raised up a church in Philippi because he kept the Sabbath day. Then we go to Acts 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them when? The next Sabbath. You see, it was clear to everyone watching that Paul's custom was to go to church on Sabbath and to preach and to teach. And so they said, listen, you've preached today. Why don't you preach to us next Sabbath as well? And notice who is begging him to preach these words to them. It is who? The Jews? It's the Gentiles. That's correct. They're saying, preach to us these words. And we read on there in Acts 13. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. who's speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they said, Paul, preach to us next week on the next Sabbath. And he says, continue in the grace of God. And watch what happens next week. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And so they all come back on the Sabbath. Clearly, Paul is laying down an example, a precedent, showing us that the disciples kept the seventh-day Sabbath in honor of Jesus as Creator and as Savior. Well, we have Jesus' example. We have the disciples' example. What about in the future? Let's go out into eternity. What will we do there? Will we keep the Sabbath in heaven? The Bible tells us the answer to that in Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Now listen to this carefully. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. You see, when God creates a new heavens and a new earth, it's also mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, the Bible tells us that every new moon, the new moon is every new month. Every new month will go and will worship God, but also every Sabbath will worship God. Now, I can understand why we're going to worship God on every Sabbath, because that's the day He created in the beginning, and that's the day that He's always had for us to worship Him in a special way, for the whole day dedicated to Him. But do you understand why we go up every new moon, every new month? Remember Revelation 22, verse 1, says that there is the tree of life there around the throne, and that its leaves are for the healing of the nation, and it says that it puts on 12 manner of fruit, a new fruit every month. And it's the tree of life. It perpetuates eternal life. We will go up whenever that new fruit is there, and we will partake of that fruit and eat of it. And we'll worship God that He has given us eternal life. So look at the screen and we'll see seven Sabbath facts that we have found in our study. Jesus made the Sabbath at creation. He gave it to Adam and Eve in the very beginning in Genesis 2. Patriarchs and prophets kept it. You read the whole Old Testament. They kept the seventh-day Sabbath. The Jews kept it. We've seen that Jesus kept it. The disciples kept it. And we will keep it in heaven. So the Sabbath spans the ages as the seventh day of the week, as a memorial of creation and salvation. And that naturally raises this question for us. When I first began studying the Bible, and maybe you've done this, you know, if you just start reading through the Bible, you automatically are going to come up with the Sabbath. How many of you have ever gone and asked someone, why do we keep Sunday instead of Saturday? Can I see your hands? A number of you have, you know, because as you're just reading through the Bible, it says Saturday. And as I began reading the Bible, I thought, well, this is very interesting. And I grew up in a Sunday tradition. And so I wondered, why do we keep Sunday? And here's what I discovered. How did Christians begin keeping Sunday? What one place in Scripture tells us of a change in God's law? It's Daniel 7, verse 25. Read it together with me. He shall intend to change times and laws. And we find that indeed that is exactly what happened. The little horn power, through the compromises of the medieval church, being tricked by Constantine, began bringing Sunday keeping into the early Christian church. Let me share with you how this happened. How did Sunday replace the Sabbath? Well, it began with the Jews irritating the Romans. There's a lot of history here. I'm going to try to make it very succinct here. But the Jews were always rebelling against the Romans. And so the Romans would try to squash the rebellion, and they would persecute the Jews. The only problem was Christianity was viewed as a sect of Judaism. And so the Christians got lumped with the Jews, and even though the Christians weren't rebellious, they also got persecuted. This was especially true in centers like Rome or Alexandria, Egypt. And you can trace this back through history, and you will find the Christians in Rome and in these other pagan centers, these capitals, they began compromising the seventh-day Sabbath to distinguish themselves from the Jews, because everybody knew a Jew kept Sabbath. And these Christians were wanting to separate themselves from that, so they began also keeping Sunday. This happened long after the time of the disciples, after they died. All during the disciples' time period, everybody kept the Sabbath. And large amounts of Christians kept the seventh-day Sabbath, except you get into these pockets like Rome. They began compromising in order not to be persecuted. And then you come down to Constantine, when the emperor professed Christianity. He then passes a Sunday law. In fact, he does this before he's actually professing Christ. He passes the first Sunday law, and we read about it in Chambers' Encyclopedia under the article Sabbath. Unquestionably, the first law, either ecclesiastical or civil, by which the sabbatical observance of that day is known to have been ordained, is the Edict of Constantine in 321 A.D. He's the first one to pass a Sunday law, and he actually does it in honor of the sun god. But then, remember, Constantine, when he left Rome, he left the bishop of Rome in charge of Rome, and that enabled the bishop of Rome to grow into the medieval Roman church. And ultimately, what happens is the Roman church carries on that passion for Sunday. And we read from the Council of Laodicea, which happened just a few years after Constantine's edict, around 337 AD, they passed this law. Here's now the church, not the state. The church says, Christians shall not Judaize and be idle on Saturday. And in the original language, it's sabbato, meaning Sabbath, but shall work on that day. So now the church comes behind pagan Constantine, and it has compromised so much and has allowed Constantine to infiltrate it with paganism that it now starts passing its own laws in favor of Sunday and telling people they should not keep the Sabbath of the Bible. Now, I want to show you something very interesting. If you've never studied this before, hold on to your seats, because we're going to go to the church itself. Do the leaders of the Roman church admit to changing the Sabbath to Sunday? Let's look at the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, written by Reverend Peter Geierman, 1977. Question, which day is the Sabbath day? Here's the answer. Saturday is the Sabbath. Another question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? And the answer here, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. And so as you go to history and you go to scriptures, the scripture says the little horn would change the day. And the Bible tells us clearly in 10 identifying points, the little horn is the medieval church. And then you go to the church and the church says, yes, we changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. And it's all part of that revelation we have there in Daniel 7:25. He will do what, class? Think to change times and laws. Now, the church is very proud to admit that they changed the day. I could spend another 40 minutes here literally giving you quotation after quotation down through time from the medieval church saying that they changed the day. And here's the reason they make a point of this. The Roman medieval church declares that it is the only true church, that it is God's representative on earth, and that it is the one to decide what true doctrine is. And the ultimate proof they point to the fact that they have that much authority, is that they changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday outside of biblical times. You'll never read about a change in the Bible. They changed it outside of biblical times, and all the Christian world follows them. And they say, see there, that's the proof that we have this type of authority because everybody follows us, whether it's Catholic or Protestant. Reading on now from another church source, from St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel, published 1995, perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did was the Holy Day. The Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the Scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. And then you go to the Catholic magazine, This Rock, in an article published in June 1997, always on Sunday. The Catholic Church designated Sunday as the day for corporate worship and gets full credit or blame for the change. So you could read on and on and on. The church readily admits this because it proves their authority over all the Christian churches. Now let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say about the four most common reasons for keeping Sunday instead of the Sabbath. I'm going to go through these quickly. You have them in your study guide, but we've seen now the Bible predicted an attack against times and laws. We found that the Sabbath commandment is the law that deals with time. And we found that the church admits that indeed it did change it from Saturday to Sunday. But there are reasons that many good Christian people have for keeping Sunday over Sabbath. Let's look at these reasons and let's see what the Bible says about them. The first one is the Sabbath is just for the Jews. Well, as you look at the scriptures, you'll find nowhere in the Bible is the seventh day called the Sabbath of the Jews. In fact, the Sabbath was created 2,300 years before a Jew ever existed. And Jesus, he told us in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, the Jews had put all these legalistic restrictions on top of the Sabbath. And people were missing the blessing. I mean, they couldn't even carry a handkerchief in their pocket because that would have been a burden. They had encumbered the Sabbath with so many legalistic restrictions, people were missing the fact that it was to be a day of blessing. So the Jews, as I understand it, would pin their handkerchiefs to their coat. Maybe that's where these silly things came from. I don't know. But Jesus came along and he says, no, the Sabbath was given to man. He doesn't say the Sabbath was given to Jews. He says it was given to who? Man, as a blessing for man. So we see the Sabbath wasn't made for Jews, it was made for mankind. Sunday is the Lord's Day and honors the resurrection is a reason some people keep Sunday over Saturday. Well, as you look this phrase up, Lord's Day, you'll never find it in the Bible referring to Sunday, never once. It always refers to the seventh day Sabbath. Mark Matthew 12, verse 8, Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And then in Luke 6, verse 5, he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Over and over again, you will find that the seventh day is the Lord's day. But how about memorializing the resurrection? That's why we keep Sunday. Well, what does the Bible say about how we memorialize Jesus' resurrection? Romans 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And so the way we remember the resurrection is by being baptized, by immersion. Giving our lives to Jesus, being baptized, that is the memorial, not keeping Sunday. So we memorialize his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. The next reason that people give for keeping Sunday is we should keep every day holy and not just the seventh day. Now, how many of you believe that we ought to live for God 7 days a week? Let me see your hands. Good. You know, no matter which day you go to church on, you shouldn't live like the devil the other 6 days of the week, right? You know, we're to live for God every day of the week, but you can't keep every day holy. Let me show you why. The commandment says, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall do what? Labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. If you were to keep every day as the Sabbath, you would have to immediately be dependent upon welfare and other people taking care of you, because you wouldn't do any work. But you still wouldn't be keeping the Sabbath commandment, because the fourth commandment says 6 days you shall labor. So you got to do that part as well as keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. And so we are to keep every day for the Lord and honor Him by living Christian lives. But the seventh day Sabbath is set apart as a special day. And then the fourth reason people give is the Sabbath law was nailed to the cross. You know, in the Bible, we read about two laws, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial sacrificial law. The Ten Commandment law is eternal. It was not nailed to the cross. But the ceremonial sacrificial law is what was nailed to the cross. We've looked at this before, and I want to take you through it here in our few remaining moments. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, we read about a law that was nailed to the cross. Let's look at this. I want to take the time to walk you through this so you can see which law was nailed there to the cross. We read there in Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, if you have your Bibles, open it up there to Colossians 2. Go back one slide for me, please. I want to point out something. He wiped out which type of requirements? The handwriting of requirements. So there is some type of law that was written by hand that was against us that, according to Colossians 2:14, was nailed to the cross. Now, as you read on there, he tells us this in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then he gives this that often confuses a lot of people. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. And a lot of people stop right there. They say, see there, the Ten Commandment law was nailed to the cross. And therefore, God doesn't judge us in regard to Sabbath days, the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, you have to continue reading. You got to read a text in its context or it's a pretext. Look at verse 17. It says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So these Sabbaths and these new moons, these food and these drinks that were nailed to the cross as part of this handwriting of ordinances that was against us were shadows that pointed forward to Jesus, the very substance. Let's now use Scripture to explain Scripture. Let's let the Bible define the terminology used here in Colossians 2. Verse 14 starts off with, this is a handwriting of what? Requirements. It's a handwriting. What did God use to write the Ten Commandments? Says he wrote it with the finger of God. He gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God, Exodus 31, 18. This handwriting of ordinances was against us. Which law was written by hand that was against us? It wasn't the Ten Commandment law. Read about it here in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, who wrote this law? Moses. Who wrote the Ten Commandment law? God. Okay, so you got two different laws. One's written by God, one is written by Moses. Which one was against us? It says here, so it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Can you read the rest of it with me? That it may be there as a witness against you. Now, the Ten Commandments were kept in the center of the ark. They're taken outside the ark there so you can see it. But they were in the center of the ark. But Moses' law, written by Moses' hand, was put in the side of the ark as a witness or a testimony against them. And Moses' law was the law of shadows and sacrifices and ceremonies. How was that against us? You go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. It says that the ceremonial law was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and what's the next word, class? Sacrifices. Does the Ten Commandment law ever talk about sacrifices? It doesn't. In which gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So you see, the ceremonial law was against us because it doesn't have any merit in it or any ability in it to cleanse us of sin and cleanse our conscience. And so that's why it was a testimony against them. So the handwriting of ordinances was Moses' law that was against us. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:17, they were a shadow of things to come. Look at what the Bible says, which law was a shadow of good things to come. Here is a direct repetition of the phrase here in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. So here's a law that has a shadow of the good things to come. Not the very image of the things can never with the same what class? Sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And so it is the law of sacrifices that was the shadow. Now those laws dealt with food, drink, festivals, new moons, or Sabbath days. And it's plural here for a reason. Let me show you how this works out in Scripture. Hebrews 9 verse 8 says, the first tabernacle was still standing. That's the earthly sanctuary. It was concerned only with what? Foods and drinks and various washings. You're getting back to those foods again. And it says that were fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation, When Jesus came, we don't have to kill lambs anymore. We don't have to offer drink offerings or other sacrifices because Jesus fulfilled it all. But that doesn't relate to the seventh-day Sabbath. So what is meant here in Colossians 2:16 when he says the Sabbaths that we're not to be judged by? Well, if you go back to Leviticus 23, and you'll want to write this down or look at it now, Leviticus 23 outlines and describes annual Sabbaths that fell on certain dates. They weren't the seventh day Sabbath that fell every seventh day, but these were annual holidays, like Christmas is a holiday or Memorial Day is a holiday. They fell on a certain date of a certain month. We'll give you an example of two of them right here. Leviticus 23, verse 24. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So you got the seventh month, the first day, was to be a Sabbath. But then, 10 days later, on the 10th day of this seventh month, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be to you a Sabbath. And so these didn't necessarily fall on Saturday. They fell on different days of the week because they were tied to dates. Like December 25, it doesn't always fall on a Wednesday. Next year it's a Thursday. Next year it's a Friday. And so it moves according to the date. Now he tells us there in Leviticus 23, verse 37, that these dates, these annual Sabbaths, are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, watch this, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. So this is how the food and the meats and the drinks were all tied to these annual Sabbath days. And then he goes on, and in verse 38 he said, these are beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, beside your gifts, beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. These were annual Sabbaths that were beside the seventh-day Sabbath. They already knew about the seventh-day Sabbath. Now he was giving them the annual Sabbaths. And it's these Sabbaths that were associated with sacrifices and drink offerings. The seventh-day Sabbath was never associated with that. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. We're no longer judged on whether we keep the annual Sabbaths like Passover, the Day of Atonement, or the blowing of trumpets. The reason you don't keep those is because they are fulfilled in the gospel commission of Jesus Christ when He died for us. But the weekly Sabbath was never a shadow. Now, as we close here, I want to point out to you that the New Testament tells us that there was contention over the ceremonial laws, like circumcision. There were some Jewish Christians who contended that new converts to Christianity, especially the Gentiles, should keep the ceremonial law. We read in Acts 15, verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep what? The law of Moses. So the law of Moses, as we've already seen, is related to circumcision, the sacrificial law. But the disciples said no. They need to keep the commandments of God, but they don't need to be worried about keeping the law of Moses with circumcision and the sacrifices. There were two different laws. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Read it with me. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. You see, friends, there's only one power that thinks to change times and laws, and it is the little horn power. And so as we study Bible prophecy, the Bible reveals to us that God has given mankind a blessed day of hope. Every week when you keep the Sabbath, you are memorializing the fact that we have hope. God created us, and God has redeemed us, and Jesus is coming back again. Isn't that good news? God loves us that much. And I want to invite you to study into this topic to see how God leads you in your study. But I do want to close by asking you this question. Do you want to tell Jesus that you love Him for what His day of hope represents, that He is our Creator and Savior? Or would you like to say by raising your hand that you want to tell Jesus you love Him as the Creator and Savior? I know you do. Let's thank Him with our lives, with our time, with our energy. Let Him know that we love Him so much. God bless you.